Well, good morning. Well, it's been a little while since I worked on my series. I was slowly working my way through every time I would be asked to speak. And so if you have been to some of those, you might remember I've been doing a series that's been spread out for over a year called Foundations of the Faith. So if at any point you're interested in looking back at some of those, some of them are on Facebook, and we also have CDs of them. But each one is also an individual message in itself. So if you miss the other ones, not a big deal. They kind of run together in a theme, overall theme, but each one makes sense by itself. So we're going to continue that series, The Foundations of the Faith. These are the topics that I kind of went over. So I started with science in the Bible, and then creation and evolution. And then we did two parts on the flood. We talked about the flood as an event, and then the flood, also evidence for the flood in geology. Then we talked about dinosaurs in the Bible and how dinosaurs are mentioned in the Bible, and you might find that to be surprising, but true. And then, catastrophic leap of slides. Okay. Last time I spoke, I talked about the rise of nations. And so in Genesis chapter 10, we see what's called the Table of Nations, and how from Noah's three sons, people spread out and covered the earth. And so today, as kind of a caveat to the rise of nations, we're going to talk about this passage on the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. So before we get started, let's pray. Lord, I just pray for this message today. I pray for your word that we will be looking at this morning. And Lord, we live in a time when your word is under attack, when your word is considered as myth, and when we're up against so many things in our culture, in academics, in schools, Lord, that go against the truth that's taught in your word. And so we want to learn this foundation so that we can stand faithfully, Lord. And I pray especially for young people listening who might be going off to college or in college or have wrestled with these things through that time. Just pray for a restoration of faith based on your word. Lord, I pray for you give me the ability to teach this message this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so finally, you can see number six there. Biblical archaeology is something of interest that kind of ties all of this together. So just in review, last time I talked about the Table of Nations and how Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, from them, all the population of the earth today is descended. And we also mentioned in the Table of Nations this man by the name of Nimrod. He's not just an insult. He was the founder of four major empires, but particularly of interest today, he was the founder of the Babylonian Empire. And we will talk of later about how he ties in with the Tower of Babel. And then we also mentioned how people settled distant lands. How did people get from the ark, which landed somewhere in the mountains of Ararat, and they dispersed to the ends of the earth, literally to other continents, to islands? And so we talked about how that was possible, and so many theories have been developed to try to explain this, but it's really not very complicated, and genetic research and other things are showing us that it's how the strands of people migrated. So they traveled by land, not just by the land that exists today, but also by land bridges that have now been covered with water. Most continents are connected by, all continents are connected by land bridges, so we talked about that, how ocean levels were a little lower. They traveled by sea. Now, this one gets people because, as we're going to see later, there's a false idea that ancient people were primitive and couldn't build boats, okay? If your great-grandfather, your great-great-grandfather was Noah, who built the greatest ship of all, I think you can build a boat to do some island hopping. And then people traveled by ice, okay? So after the flood, there was an ice age, and the ice age lasted for a period of time and connected continents as well by ice shelves across the ocean. So those are what we talked about last time. And today, we want to move into chapter 11 that talks about the Tower of Babel. Now, in a preference, I wanted to go back and just state real quick why we're doing the foundations of the faith. Okay? These first 11 chapters of Genesis are the most under attack, not just in our culture, and not just in academics, because they are highly under attack in academia, but they're also under attack within Christianity today, where many universities and Christian colleges and even books published for the last 100+ years have been succumbing to the influence of academia and have allowed all this doubt and all these things to creep into the Bible so that Genesis 1 through 11 are the most under attack in all of Scripture. In fact, everything else we see in the Bible that becomes under attack ultimately has its foundation in these first 11 chapters. So all that to say, that's why this is important. Let's turn to Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. And we're going to go ahead and read that. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And so as one of many passages in these first 11 chapters, Babel has been under great attack. If you look up the Tower of Babel, do a Google search, the Tower of Babel, the first thing that pops up is Wikipedia. Now, Wikipedia is a terrible site for anything to do with faith or truth. They might be good for looking up like a singer or a movie, but otherwise it's heavily biased. And what Wikipedia says is that Genesis 11:1-9 is an origin myth and a parable meant to explain why the world's people speak different languages. In a similar fashion, Encyclopedia Britannica says, the first line is, "The myth that may have been inspired by the Babylonian Tower." So this is a prevailing narrative. In fact, if you Google search it, you won't find any biblical stuff until way far down the list. And that's intentional. So this prevailing narrative is very prominent. In fact, when people go off to school or college and they learn things about ancient history, they talk about these things as myths. And I have a question for anyone that would regard it as a myth. This is the most attested to document in all of history. It has more copies and more original copies and manuscripts than any other historical document that has ever been preserved in ancient history. So it's very interesting how out at the front they feel the need to call it a myth right away so you don't fall for the truth. So what's the problem with Babel? So we're going to look at several topics here. What's the problem with Babel? What's the big deal? Why does God care about this tower? What's the big deal about coming together and making a plan? Okay, yeah, we're going to make a name for ourselves. Well, we're going to see several things. Genesis 9:1, God's command to Noah and his sons is this. It says, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them," listen carefully, he said, "be fruitful and multiply and" what? "Fill the earth." So that was God's command. Now, if you remember, this was also the command earlier to Adam and Eve in the garden to be fruitful and multiply. But specifically to Noah and his sons, we see this phrase, "fill the earth." But if you look in Genesis 11 here at the Tower of Babel incident, it says, "And they said, come, let us make ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves." And what is their reason? "Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." So they are building this tower in direct opposition to God's command to Noah and his sons. In fact, their very logic for building this tower is so that they are not scattered and fill the earth, just as God had commanded. And so I think we miss that a lot of times when we read this narrative, that this is really the foundational issue here. The people are wanting to do things their own way as opposed to God's way. And is that not the pattern we see over and over again in the world? Why do we have issues in our culture today with marriage? Well, God's way, the world's way. Why do we have issues with gender? God's way, the world's way. Why do we have issues with race and relations? God's way, the world's way. All this comes back to Genesis, and right here in the Tower of Babel is the prime example of God's way, fill the earth, versus man's way, come together. Babel represents rebellion. And as we saw right here, the people are directly rebelling against God's command. God wants dispersal. They want unity. And I want to say something about unity. Unity is a buzzword that we hear all the time in our world, and it became very popular in the 60s. You hear this idea of, you know, we all got to come together. We all got to form a community. In fact, this language is so popular in culture that it's come into the church. There was a song years ago that was popular on the radio that said, "We all got to come together because in the end we can make it right." And that song was sung by a worship band that sung lots of good songs. But this idea is prominent. You hear this all the time. We got to come together. You know, if we just all came together, if there was, you know, hear this with politics, if we just all came together. Although people often mean well when they say that, I will say right here and now, that is not a biblical concept. And that idea does not come from Scripture. Now, certainly, unity is in Scripture. But the idea of people coming together to create a sense of unity is not in Scripture. And I'll get more into that later. But I want to point that out because often we as Christians fall into that language. Oh, if we could just all come together, you know, we could make the world a better place. Actually, it doesn't work that way. Whenever humans come together, they do not end up making the world a better place. In fact, quite the opposite happens. Humans come together and create utopias. It's worked out really well, hasn't it? Smaller communities come together and create utopias or communities. And ultimately, because of the sin nature, those things don't work. And see, God knows that. But people always think, well, we're going to try it anyways. So Babel represents everything that is rebellious against God. And here's the other part of the problem. The people didn't just come for a short time. They were building a tower, and the text here specifically says out of bricks, and it talks about this pitch or this tar or asphalt, which is a type of construction we find all over the Mesopotamian area because the tar and all was readily available for building projects. So they were coming to build a permanent city. They weren't coming just to set up camp for a while, you know, have a family reunion and then spread out. The idea here was to be permanent, to build a city, and ultimately to make a name for themselves, a name in the sense of a historical name. We're going to be remembered for long periods of time. We're going to make an empire. So that's what they had in mind here. If God had let the human race succeed with that plan, and he had not come down and broken up the party, we would have accelerated ourselves to our end far sooner. In fact, I'm pretty confident we wouldn't be here at all today. So God, when he came down and caused confusion, he preserved the human race for a long period of time, Otherwise, it would have accelerated right to the place it had been right before the flood, where God could not tolerate humans any longer. And so what is the significance of Babel? As you might know, the word Babel and the word Babylon are connected. In fact, in Hebrew, they're exactly the same word. The differentiation comes in when you put the vowels in English. Babel is on the general location of the founding of Babylon. The same region, the same land of Shinar, is where the great empire of Babylon under people like Nebuchadnezzar and earlier Hammurabi, that was in the very same vicinity. So Babel, as I mentioned, represents rebellion, and later throughout Scripture, Babylon becomes the metaphor for everything that is anti-God and everything that is rebellious against God. Babylon represents everything that is anti-God and anti-Christ. So, as you can expect, you will see Babylon and Babel, the idea of the same word, Babylon, throughout Scripture. We see them appear time and time again. In fact, all the way until we get to the book of Revelation, we see this whole imagery of Babylon. And so, the fact that the Tower of Babel is a historic and pivotal event launches us into this symbolism of rebellion against God's authority throughout Scripture. And so, Babel represents the antithesis of God's design and purpose. Remember, God's purpose was to spread out and fill the earth, and this is just the first example of many instances of rebellion. Now, what about this us at Babel? If you notice there, God says in verse 7, he says, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language." Well, the us is the representation of the triune God. We talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this isn't the first time we see this. We see this language in Genesis 1. We see the Spirit hovering over the waters there in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit is present. And of course, we know from Scripture the role of Jesus in creation. Colossians 1:16 talks about by Him all things were created. We see John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. We see 1 Corinthians 8:6 and Hebrews and many other places in Scripture talk about the role of Jesus at creation. So we see this theme carry on again to Babel, where we have a very pivotal moment in human history. So that's the us, in case you were curious about that. Now, what about the historical event? I like to make it very clear when reading and talking about Genesis that these are historical events. Some Christian teachers, as I mentioned, they like to make all of these things allegorical. They like to make them metaphorical. Oh, this is just a parable. Even Wikipedia mentioned it's a parable, meaning it didn't actually happen. It was just a story to explain something. Well, what we're going to see about Babel, along with everything else in Genesis 1 through 11, none of those are metaphorical, and none of those are just parables. Now, certainly there is poetic language involved, because God often speaks with poetic language. So when He gives a command like to fill the earth, it's written in a poetic form. But it's still a physical command that happened, and this Tower of Babel is no exception. The date happened roughly around 2240 B.C., 2240 B.C. This is calculated based on the genealogies in Scripture and other events in Scripture that are connected. The building of the temple and so forth are connected to a date, and roughly based off when the flood likely happened to the Tower of Babel. Now, there was roughly 100 years between the flood and the Tower of Babel. And you might think, 100 years, that's not that long. How'd there get to be from 8 people to this crowd that's building a city and had enough manpower to build a city? Well, if you do the math and lay this out, it's actually very simple. You could get to thousands of people in 100 years easily, especially because they had very many children, and they also lived long lives, and they had children for long periods of time. So this is very simple, but it was roughly 100 years from the flood to the Tower of Babel. Genesis 10:25 mentions that in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. And as I mentioned last time when I was talking about the Table of Nations, this division would refer to the language separation at the Tower of Babel. There's a lot of other people that have posited that the earth continents were divided and so forth. That is not what this is talking about, because the earth's continents, if there was shifting there, it would have happened during the flood and not years after the flood. So this division is a linguistic division. And so this is how we can kind of estimate that the Tower of Babel was 100 years after the flood, because Peleg was about 100 years after the flood. Of course, the reference could be the year he was born, which is why he was named Peleg, or he could have been given the name Peleg afterwards, as usually happens in history. People are named for things associated, so it could have just been in his days the earth was divided, which means any point in his lifetime, the prime of his life. So that's why there's not a for sure thing here. What about the location of Babel? Well, we mentioned the text says the plain of Shinar. Now, this little map here, you can see that we have the plain of Shinar, and here's present-day Iraq. Now, this is a little bit mislabeled. Iraq is more down here, but because they couldn't fit it, they put it there. We have Iran, and here we have the mountains of Ararat. Israel would be right here, Syria. So the exact location of the Tower of Babel, remember, as I said, this is the future region of Babylon. But the archaeological site of Babel most likely has been found. Now, when I say most likely, there's a few possible locations of where the Tower of Babel could be. And it's also possible it hasn't been found, because there are numerous towers that have been built in this region. But if most biblical archaeologists agree on two spots, this first one is the temple of, let me see if I can say this right, the Tower of Entomenachi. So the Tower of Entomenachi was right here, and this is the foundation of it. And here's a picture of King Nebuchadnezzar standing in front of this tower that in his, you can't see the tower very well on here, but the tower was claimed to be an ancient unfinished tower that Nebuchadnezzar said that he finished. Okay, so in his own words, he found an unfinished tower and he finished it. So what is his, the remains of his tower are right here, and underneath it is believed are the ruins of the Tower of Babel. That's one possible spot. They can't excavate far down there, because the water table is so high there that when they excavate, they just run into water. But they do know there's an ancient tower underneath a more recent tower, being the one that Nebuchadnezzar built. The other site that many people agree on is this site of Eridu, which you can see here, ancient ruins of a mud brick tower. A lot of archaeologists and biblical scholars believe that this is the Tower of Babel. Regardless of where the actual site was, there's overwhelming evidence that ancient towers were prominent in the area. And that's something we're going to see moving forward, are the traces of Babel. So if we think about this account of the Tower of Babel, all these people come together and they're going to build a city. And then God comes down and he confuses their language and they scatter. But here's the thing. They don't just scatter in a vacuum. They don't just, oh, well, I'm going to pack up and I'm going to leave and I'm going to go start my own culture. That's not how that happened. They took Babel with them when they left. Isn't that just like humans to do? God says no to something, well, we take it with us and we do it anyway. So guess what? Little towers of Babel begin to pop up all over the world. And when I say all over the world, I literally mean all over the world. There's not a location that has more of them than the Middle East and the land of Shinar. So the Tower of Babel was a ziggurat-type structure. A ziggurat-type structure is basically a step pyramid. There are lots of variations of them, but that's what it would have been. And that, in fact, that was a prominent design that later spread throughout the ancient Near East in Mesopotamia. So there were ziggurats, there's ziggurats, pyramids, and even mounds. Now we're going to see mounds are, everything varied based on what construction materials were available in the region they settled. So in places where there wasn't mud brick material and rock available, they would build these out of dirt, hardened dirt, and over time they sort of dissolve into mounds as they don't have the durability that rock would. So here's an example of one in Iraq. Again, Iraq is in the area, ancient Babel would be in the country of present-day Iraq. So here's a later tower that was built. These are all these towers date well into BC. And some of these, you can see how well preserved they are. Here's another one that's in Iran. These are towers that, this is all that's left of them today. They once had a top on them and everything else, but vandalism, weather, all sorts of things. It's a wonder some of these even stand today at all. Of course, we have plenty in Egypt. We see these structures all over Egypt. You might, as a little side note, you might say, well, what about the Great Pyramids? I heard aliens built those. You know, those are too fancy. Let me just say something. As I mentioned, this false idea that people were primitive is wrong. It's an idea that came out of Darwinian evolution, that mankind evolved and got smarter and smarter and smarter. Now, there is such a thing as technological advancements, but technological advancements ebb and flow. They don't just go on a straight trajectory toward bigger and better. We live in a world where with computers and things, that seems to be how it goes. You know, the phone gets a little better and better and bigger and smaller, but, you know, it was supposed to get better. But the world was not like that. People, prior to the flood, we would be, I can stand here and say, I'm pretty sure that we would be shocked at the technology that existed prior to the flood. And so people had that in their memory, in their collective memory, and then God giving Noah this design to build an ark and all of these things. They could build tremendous things in the ancient world. And some of them to this day, we don't know how they did it. That doesn't mean they didn't do it, just because we don't know how. But this is one, a ziggurat type in Egypt. Here's some in Africa. Probably haven't heard of these ones. We got Nigeria on the left and Sudan on the right. And there are other examples in Africa. These aren't the only ones. Here you can see one made out of, dirt here. These are earthen mounds. These ones are pyramids in Sudan. These ones don't get a lot of publicity because it's hard to get to them. Cambodia, there's a cool one. Some of these are buried in jungles. In fact, some of them were discovered recently in recent history. Indonesia, that one's pretty fancy. Now, this one's a much later one than some of the other ones. But even if they came hundreds or even 1,000 years later, the idea is that the trend was set and people continued to build what they left behind at Babel. And so we got these all over the place. Let's keep going. Here's one in China. This one is also a later creation, but it's still 700 to 900 BC. And here you see the same structure again. And these are all popping up all over the world roughly around, they begin to start roughly around the same time. Here's Italy, Sardinia, off the coast of Italy. This one, it's not a great picture, but you can see it's built out of stone bricks. Now, were there any in North America? Well, Mexico is still barely part of North America. This is at the very southern tip of Mexico. We have these incredible pyramids here. We got this very large one at the back. All these pyramids down in Mexico. Illinois? I just learned this. There's one in Illinois. I don't know. Who knew about this? Anybody know about this? Yo, I guess I'm late to the party here. So Cahokia was a great empire, a great city here based out of Illinois. You can see this is the same one from the air. And this is right here in Illinois, and this is one of those mounds that would have been a ziggurat-type mound. Of course, as you can see, it's kind of been rained on and flooded on and all kinds of things, and now there's not a whole lot left of it, but it's very evident what that was. And there are numerous other examples. I just showed you a few of the fun ones. So these are all over the earth. So how did these get there? Well, after Babel, people begin to separate. All of a sudden, family groups can no longer communicate with themselves. Now, God divided their languages, and so people separated, we see in Genesis 10, by families. Okay, so they, husbands and wives were still able to communicate with each other. I'm sure that's, you know, we know it's still been a challenge ever since, but they still spoke the same language. Okay? And families would have separated out in family, linguistic family groups across the earth. And what did they do? They took Babel with them in different forms, in different ways, two different places. And what all of these, aside from the architectural commonalities these structures have, they all had to do with reaching toward heaven for worship. All of these structures, whether they were for burial or for sacrifice, in some instances, human sacrifices, they all had to do with worshiping and reaching toward heaven. So it's very interesting to see this. So what about the languages? Noah and his family, of course, they all spoke one language. Not sure exactly what that language was, but people have been able to study linguistics, and it's pretty clear that it was something very close to Hebrew. Hebrew is the root language of most languages, which would make sense, considering how God designed things. Today, there are almost 7,000 distinct languages today. And that doesn't include the languages that have come and gone, because as we know, many languages have died out, so there's been a lot more. But today, there's currently 7,000. Well, let me ask you a question. Did God create all the different languages at Babel? You know, did they come out with different dialects, you know, like down south, you know, or, you know, we got Australian, you know? And no, that's not what happened. In fact, linguistic people who study linguistics have estimated that there's about 70 original languages, between 70 and 100 parent languages, okay? So the real jump is from 70 to about 7,000 today. How do we get from 70 to 7,000? Well, here's where the word evolution actually comes in, okay? Because there is such a thing as the evolution of language. Languages develop and change over time, especially in the ancient world where communication wasn't like it is today, where when people moved off to a different region of the world, they associate with each other, they develop their own dialect. I mean, this is even evident in the present day. Did you know that German, Dutch, Norwegian, we got some Norwegians in here, Swedish, did you know they're all the same language family? Every single one of them. So forget the Swedes and the Norwegians fighting. They're all, you know, they're all the same language family. But what happened is they just separated off and they got more nuances and more dialects and things change. So languages are continually changing. In fact, languages are also changing and morphing back to centralized languages now because of technology and the YouTube and all this stuff. People are sort of losing some of their regional dialectical differences. So we see language changing. So God would have caused about 70 languages there at Babel, and from those 70 are all the parent languages. In fact, one interesting thing to look at, I didn't put a picture of it up here for you, but if you look at language trees, they're fascinating to see like where languages came from and changed into. And then there's English, which English just borrows from, you know, lots of them. Yeah. Okay. And then the dispersal from Babel. So again, we talked about this, I've mentioned a few times, this idea of primitive people. These were not primitive people in the sense that they were able to build, they were able to construct boats, they were able to settle distant lands by land, sea, and ice, and so forth. And so the dispersal happened rather quickly. It didn't take hundreds of thousands of years. It happened rather quickly over a few generations that distant continents from Shinar, places like North America, places like Easter Island, and place, you know, all different island groups, the far reaches of Japan and so forth, they were settled relatively quickly after Babel. Especially as family groups began to fight and they needed to find new land to get away from the fighting. So that was another factor as well. And I want to wrap up with this. What are the lessons to take away from Babel? I already talked about this idea of unity. Babel represents this false unity. It represents people coming together, doing something their own way versus God's way. And we see this theme play out day after day in our culture today. Babel is the foundational problem. It represents the foundational problem of the human race doing, fulfilling its own purposes, rejecting the commandments of God. And one thing that I want to leave you guys with today is this kind of this caution and warning about the trajectory of the human race came from Babel, the dispersal, and the human race is headed right back to Babel. And here's what we see in Scripture. What I mean by that is we talk all the time about, Pastor preaches a lot about globalism, and the world is always trying to move back to this system where one world government, this one world system, it's all headed right back to Babel. Exactly what God got away from at the Tower of Babel is where the world is trying to move back to. And so I would leave you with this caution that when we talk about things like unity and when we talk about things like community and things like that, that we use biblical language for that. And I want to illustrate it with this point. At the Tower of Babel, God comes down where everybody is, in a sense, unified. They all speak the same language. They're all on the same page. They're working together. They're creating something. And God causes confusion. Put that next to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. If you remember, all kinds of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, they're there in Jerusalem. And they all speak their different languages. And when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, what does God do? He gives the gift of tongues so that they can all understand each other. Well, I thought God didn't want the language unified. Well, he does in the Holy Spirit. See, this is when it pertains to the gospel. He brings unity. He brings the linguistic unity back, as it were, through the gift of tongues so that every nation present in Jerusalem can understand the gospel. And so that's a vivid example of man's idea versus God's idea. God's kind of unity is unity in the Spirit. It's unity in Christ. It's not unity where people come together and create something, make a name for themselves, create something together that is deemed good, and whatever that may be. So let's always remember that when we think about what the culture and what the world and what people tell us is the right way to do things, does it line up with God's Word? Is it the plan that God said right here in His Word for the human race, for the church, for all of us? Lord, thank You for this day and thank You for this time. Thank You for the time to look at Your Word and see what You have done and what You have brought about. And we just pray that, Lord, all of our ideas and our foundation would be in the Word of God for the rest of our lives, for everything that we build upon would be built upon the solid rock of Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Amen.